evening, folks. Welcome back again. Thankful that you would be willing to commit yourself to being part of our Wednesday evening Bible study, even though we can't be here. And, of course, prayer bulletin and the outlines for tonight's study, those are all posted as well, so you can have access to those. Let's go ahead and jump right into our study for tonight. So last time we started talking about strongholds. We have them. Well, actually, we don't have them. Satan has them in our minds. And they start with a thought that we think about and then rethink about. Instead of filtering it or countering it with God's word, we allow it to ingrain itself, and then it grows into a stronghold. It's like giving Satan a piece of real estate in our minds. Now, folks, this is serious because of what Proverbs says. As a man thinks, that's what he does. So how do we know if they exist? We look at several questions that I had given you the last time we were together. Question number one was, does my mind keep focusing on some particular event from the past? Question number two, do I resist God's word? This is where we say, yes, I know what God's word says, but. Third question, do I focus on the actions of others to defend my behavior? And here was the fourth one. Am I defensive when biblically confronted by spiritual leaders? This is a scary place to be because it indicates that we are not teachable. Have you ever tried to use a shoe as a hammer? Or something else other than a hammer, and you're trying to use it as a hammer. Or maybe a table knife as a screwdriver. Just this morning, I was using a pocket knife. Sometimes if I don't even have that, and you don't have a table knife, come on, guys, what do you use? Your thumbnail, right? That's why God gave them to us. Well, sometimes it works, and usually it's not as effective as the proper tool. So if we're going to break down these strongholds that are in our minds, we have to have the right tools. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it was our verse from last week. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons are not our human physical methods that we have. They're not tricks of psychology and mind games and willpower, but they are from God. This verse is actually suggesting that there are right weapons, tools, and wrong ones. We can't use fleshly weapons. So where do we go when we find ourselves struggling? James chapter 4 tonight, if you would turn there, James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 and look at five biblical responses when we're struggling with our thoughts. Here's the first response. Agree with God. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just agree with God. A man had once visited a prison where he interviewed those that were there serving time. And he would ask them all the same question. Start off with, why are you here? Well, they all had a variety of answers. But all the answers had the same basic thread running through them. They didn't deserve to be there. It was someone else's fault. They got the wrong guy. Someone did this wrong. The lawyer didn't do this. They didn't deserve to be there. So what's the point of this little story here. Folks, defeating strongholds begins when we are willing to call sin what it is. Remember, strongholds are basically thoughts, which then lead to actions. But they are thoughts that keep their place in our mind. They just seem to always be there. I would direct you back to that first question. Do I find myself constantly thinking about this thing? Confession. Well, let me get to that here in just a minute. We excuse these thoughts in our mind as thoughts. But when we continue to pet these thoughts, God calls them sin. It starts with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Now, this is more than just a rabbit foot kind of a verse that we sometimes say to soothe our guilty conscience. Confession literally means to say the same thing. It involves us setting aside our excuses, not pointing fingers, not rationalizing, but taking responsibility. Now, we hate admitting that we're wrong. I don't know anyone that enjoys that. But especially in our thoughts. I mean, if it's in person with someone and the pressure's there or the circumstances are right or we're wanting to make ourselves look good, you know, a lot of people can just admit they're wrong and make it sound sincere and believable. But before that moment, up in our minds, we really struggle admitting that we're wrong. But we will never tear down strongholds until we reach a place of honest confession. Once we're in that place, we then have the opportunity to draw near to God. Let's look at our passage in James that talks about that. James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8, fellowship with God and confession of sin. Those two things, they're in the same verse. One prevents the other. Taking care of the one establishes or allows the other. Fellowship with God begins with a clean heart. Now, look at verse 9 with me. Again, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, God wants us to have a brokenness over our sin. Not just the things that we do. God wants us to be broken over our thoughts. David demonstrated this for us with his sin with Bathsheba and then the resulting murder of her husband. He tried to hide it. He was confronted. And then we have Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Let me read those for you. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here's why this is important. Dr. Ouellet, who wrote this book that I've been starting to teach you through here, he said this: if we have not asked God to search our hearts and have not confessed any sin that he has exposed, we cannot expect his power as we use the weapons he has provided. Now, again, that's important because many times we focus on the outward, on our actions, make sure we look right, talk right, act right in front of the right people in the right circumstances. But this is a mess. And we have these struggles going on in our head, struggles that are footholds, strongholds that we've allowed Satan to establish. We call them struggles. We call them dwelling on problems. God calls it sin. And if we don't expose and confess that sin, we can't expect to have his power as we use the weapons that we're going to be looking at tonight. Those weapons come with power, but only after we do this first. So let's look at our second weapon. It's take action. This is where we stop talking about getting close to God, getting closer to God, working on our relationship with God. We stop talking about that and we do something about it. Talking about it doesn't change anything. So how do we draw nigh to God? Some pretty basic things. Number one, prayer. Number two, spending time in his word. Number three, joining others at church. Folks, that is so important. Sunday morning, you need to be in church. And I know we've got the virus and everything like that, but folks, it is no more dangerous here than it is where you go to work every day and to the grocery store where you go every day. In fact, some measures are taken here to clean the building that aren't taken in other places that we frequently go to. We need to be at church. God's word establishes that. A fourth thing that we can do to draw nigh to God is obedience to his known commands. Does anyone know everything about the Bible? No. What we do know, we need to do. Do what you know. These are basic, and we know these. But notice, these things, these are actions. Now, a person doesn't become proficient at playing the piano without hours of action. Practice. Playing the same song over and over and over. Doing their scales, up the scale, down the scale, up the scale, down the scale. It takes intentional action. Those things that make a piano player proficient, they're basic. Just like these things, prayer, time in God's word, being faithful to church, obedience to his known commands. Basic things, and sometimes because of their basicness, we overlook them, we don't do them. And yet, those are the things that will help us draw nigh to God, which we need to do because that's a weapon that will repel the devil from our minds and break down those strongholds that we have in our minds that cause us to, that trap us in these thought patterns that we can't seem to break free of. The third weapon, put on humility. Folks, if all we have to do is create a checklist of actions and then check them off every day, that would be easy, wouldn't it? But we can't do it that easily. It takes God's grace to enable us to do it. Just a few verses before this passage, God tells us how to access this grace that we need to do what he's telling us to do in these verses here in James. James chapter 4, I'll back you up to verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Ah, we need that. Okay. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In order to tear down these strongholds, in order to draw nigh to God, we have to humble ourselves. We need his grace. And in order to get that grace, we have to approach this with humility. Look, putting on humility is not always glamorous. And it won't always feel good. It involves a willingness to obey instructions and do whatever we're asked. There's no room in there for, yeah, I know I need to do this, but what does this humility look like? Look, James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We want the strongholds torn down. That means Satan has to get out of our head. We have to take back the real estate we've allowed him to have because we've ignored God's word previously, which would have combated that wrong thought we had. We want that to take place, but in order to do that, we have to submit ourselves to God. Once we do that, boom, grace is given and power is there. And it comes through humility. Number 4. Submit to God. These first 5 words that we're going to look at are so important. We have a stronghold because we have been submitting to the sinful thoughts in our mind instead of submitting to the words of God. Submitting to God means we choose to believe and apply his word. Regardless of what our feelings tell us, regardless of everything else we think we know and understand, we are submitting to God's word. We're going to believe it and apply it. Let's do an example. Someone does something, says something, and it wrongs you or it hurts you. Your heart is wounded. Our flesh wants revenge. Now, I know it's kind of a strong word. Our flesh wants to lash back out at them. Revenge, it's natural. It feels right. We become indignant. How could they do that to me? That's not fair. That's not right. But Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, yeah, but you don't. There's the yeah, but. Here's another verse. Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, folks, I know from experience, these verses don't appeal to our sense of justice. In our minds, we are thinking they don't deserve it. And they probably don't. And there is this wrestling match in our minds. In our minds? What's that? Our thoughts. That's how strongholds start. We may have a stronghold. Or that thought that we're wrestling with has the potential of becoming a stronghold. So what do we do? Our weapon? God's word. Submit to it. We are commanded to submit regardless of how we feel. Well, yes, but I'm going to give you a yeah, but, okay? Folks, we're talking about humility. We're talking about submission. Not to that person that wronged us and doesn't deserve it. We're not submitting to them. We're talking about submission to God. Because God said, do this. This is what the rest of our passage here in James is talking about. Resisting the devil. Resisting the devil and submitting to God. They go hand in hand. We can't be resisting the devil. We can't say we're resisting the devil if we're not submitting to God. And we're never going to resist the devil, resist these thoughts, if we don't submit with humility to God. When our minds think, yes, but we're giving the devil more real estate in our minds. And his stronghold gets stronger. But this doesn't make sense to my mind. How can I submit to this passage that we're looking at tonight? Are you wondering that? Maybe you've wondered it before with your circumstance, your event. How can I submit to what this verse is saying? Here's how. Faith. And we demonstrate our faith in God by acknowledging that just because we think something doesn't make sense, doesn't mean it's not true. Just because we think something doesn't make it true. Don't we create a whole world of reality and truth in our mind, and it's based on our own conjecture and our own assumptions? But that doesn't make it true. God's word is true. Cast down that stronghold. Run to God's word in faith and humility. Here's our last weapon that James gives us in this passage. And it might seem kind of out of place, but let's just roll with this for a minute. Give thanks. Imagine this story. We'll call it the longest night of your life. Okay? It starts with you in the store, Walmart, let's say. And a team of police officers in tactical gear. They come into Walmart. You see them coming. Everyone all over the store kind of stops and watches the police, this SWAT team that's coming in the store, fully armed, tactical gear, everything. And everyone's watching them, and you're watching them, and they're making their way towards you. And you start getting nervous, thinking, wow, who's around me? Who are they after? And then suddenly they approach you. They draw their weapons. They order you to the ground. And you object. Of course, you're totally surprised. You think, what's going on here? And they order you to the ground. And you're still incredulous that this is taking place. Everything's focused on you. Now everyone in the store is looking at you. And you're thinking, help, right? So you reach for your cell phone. You reach to pull out your cell phone to call someone, to call your mommy or whatever. And right when you do that, one of them tases you because they think you're reaching for a weapon. Now, folks, I can tell you that hurts. Bad, okay? You get tased. While you're getting tased, your whole body goes rigid and you fall over like a tree that's falling to the ground. As you fall to the floor, you smash your head on that concrete floor in the store. Now you're unconscious. Later, you wake up in your jail cell. Big knot on your head. Pounding headache. What's going on? Why are you here? The jailer comes around and you ask him, and he tells you that you've been arrested for holding up a bank. You fit the description. Your car was the same type of car that was used as the getaway car. And there you are in jail. What's going through your mind? You know you're innocent, right? You know you're in it. Hopefully you know that. You know you're innocent. And you know, without a shadow of doubt, this is all going to get cleared up the next day when your lawyer comes. And what's going through your mind right then? Maybe a little anxiety. Maybe fear. Okay. Your heart's pounding. Every one of your senses is on heightened alert. Thoughts of getting an attorney in the morning. You know you're innocent. So your thoughts are of getting a good attorney. You're going after the police department. They will be sorry. You're going after the city. You might as well. The officer who tased you. Yes, him too. And when they figure out that they got the wrong person, a case of mistaken identity, they'll say, oh, terribly sorry for the mix-up. Well, you need, no. You deserve compensation for this longest night of your life, for the knot on your head, for the tasing experience. And in your mind, all these thoughts are going through your mind and you're thinking, how much would be fair? You're thinking about it. The officer that tased you, have him called into the mediation room. He has to apologize to your face. No. Better yet, in the middle of Walmart, he has to apologize to you with all of the employees assembled and every customer that's in the store at that time. And then, oh, why not? Tase him, right? Give it right back to him. And not just once, do it twice. What else is going on, running through your mind during the longest night of your life? Well, that wasn't Daniel's experience. Daniel from the Old Testament, he was thrown into a den full of lions. What did he do? The scripture there tells us he slept. How? If this longest night of your life story, if that had been me, I wouldn't be sleeping probably in jail that night. I would probably be thinking of tasing that officer more than twice. How is it Daniel was able to sleep? Well, the answer is found in what he was doing just before he was arrested, just before the longest night of his life. What was he doing? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did over and over and over and over and over again before. Verse 11. Then these men assembled found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel was not just praying, he was giving thanks. You see, the longest night of his life had already started when the decree was signed saying that Daniel wouldn't be able to pray to his God. He could only bow and pray to the statue or the king, whatever it was, but he couldn't pray to his God. The longest night had already begun. And what was he doing? Giving thanks. It doesn't say that he was praying, this is so unfair. This is so unfair. I'm in danger. My life is in danger. I better not do what God has asked me to do in the Bible, as some people do. No, David still prayed and he's giving thanks. Thanks is a weapon. Thanking God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Let me stop there. Look at that verse. Don't worry. But in everything, now the context of this verse is the everything, those things that we worry about, those thoughts that are in our mind, the things that we conjure up, those thoughts that we roll around and we allow them to get ingrained and become strongholds. God says, whatever those circumstances were, give thanks. Pray with thanks. Verse 7, it says, the result, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we are giving thanks to God for everything, not just the good, when we do that, He gives us peace. He gives us the ability to cast down those imaginations, those thoughts of tasing the police officer, okay, or whatever it is in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, again, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every time we have a wrong thought, an untrue thought, a thought that we don't know to be true, we cast it down with the Word of God. Does this work? Well, John chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that Christ destroyed the works of the devil. He has already won, folks. The devil has no real estate in our minds unless we let him. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at verses that apply to specific strongholds that you may have. If we don't apply them, if we don't do them, if we don't do these things that we've looked at tonight, these basic steps, if we don't do these things, nothing's going to change. This week's lesson, tonight's lesson, is important to get because of that. We have to decide to be willing to take action. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the weapons that we're going to be learning more about, specific truths in your words for different strongholds. God, thank you as well for the plan that we've looked at tonight even on how to get Satan to flee from us. But now it's our choice on what we're going to do with it. Tuck it away as knowledge or tuck it away as a work plan and start working our plan. Help us with this, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I hope to see you Sunday morning. Have a good night.